just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Amen. Appreciate Brother Philip leading us in that song. That was the song I asked him about. And wasn't sure. I don't remember if we've done it here recently or done it here lately. So I wanted to see if he knew that song, but I appreciate him go ahead and singing it. I'm glad for grace that is greater. Amen. This section of scripture we're looking at, we've entitled Salvation is Forever. This subsection we're going to begin looking at today, verses number 12 down through verse number 21, finishing up chapter number 5. I'm going to entitle this section, Grace is Greater. Amen. Keeps talking about much more, much more, much more. Matter of fact, guess how many times the word much more is found in this chapter? Chapter number 5, by the way. 5 times. Amen. That's the number of grace. There's grace in grace. There's much more grace. Amen. Amen. God giveth more grace, he said. Amen. And I'm glad he does. But here he says much more. And we're going to be looking at some of that today. And so we're going to begin reading verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5, and pick up with verse number 12, read down through verse number 21. Now, I'm not going to be able to deal with all these verses today, but I want to read them all, and then we'll pick out a few here and get started with these. All right? Verse number 12, and we'll do it responsibly as we've been doing it. Responsively. Not responsibly. We're driving responsibly. We're reading responsively. All right? Verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered and the offense, or that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we do thank you for this beautiful Lord's day you've given us.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we do ask, Lord, that you touch in the preaching hour. Lord, you touch worship.
Help us, Lord. Yes.
Deals with this, Lord. Give him the wisdom of words to say, Lord, that you'd have him to say, Lord, that you'd help him.
Yes.
I do pray that those that can't be with us today that are sick, Lord, you would touch them.
Help them, Lord, yes.
Lord, I pray that you watch over Brother Hall, Miss Hall, as they travel in.
Yes.
Again, we do ask you, Lord, you'd help us. And if anyone be here or listening by the means of the radio, they've never trusted you as their Savior. May today be the day.
Yes, Lord.
And believe the gospel. Please touch your people, Lord. Give us something for our hearts and our minds. We do ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, this text before us, I said there's 5 times. You probably noticed there was 3 that we read from verse 12 through verse 21. Much more, And then again, he said, much more abound. But that's also found in verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Here it is, the fifth time. Much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Amen. So there's five times in that text from verse 9, actually, to verse 21, that he uses the phrase much more. Amen. Now, here's the idea that we're looking at. We're talking about salvation, or I guess we'll say it this way. This is the way we've been saying it. Justification by faith. We're saved by faith. We've talked about that. Salvation is free. Salvation is by faith. And salvation is forever. Amen. Amen. Those are the three points that we've been looking at, verses or chapters 3, 4, and 5. In chapter 5, this salvation is forever, and that's because grace is greater. If sin could overcome grace, then sin would be greater. But grace overcomes sin. That's what the text we're looking at deals with, and by the way, that's what the whole Bible deals with. Grace overcomes sin. Amen. And I'm glad that that is the truth. By the way, that's our hope. Amen. That's our hope, is that grace can overcome our failures, our mistakes, and our outright sin. Amen. Grace can overcome those things, and we can rejoice in that. Now, looking at this text here before, as I say, we've been studying this chapter under the heading "Salvation is Forever." We've covered the first half as we dealt with the first 11 verses, and now we've got these last 10 here, verse 12 through 21, and we're studying this last half. And those first 11 verses, we've commented on how God loved us. Amen. Over and over, he talks about God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, amen, Christ died for us. So we've commented on the amazing love of God for us, even when we were in sin. Amen. But now we're going to start looking at how God loosed us from those sins. God loved us even when we was in sin, but he loved us too much to leave us in sin. Amen. Here's an illustration of that. I fell in love with Melissa when she was a Johnson, but I loved her too much to leave her a Johnson. Rescued her, amen. Delivered her out of that Johnson family, amen. Amen. But God, Christ, loved us so much that he loved us yet, even while we was in sin, yet while we were sinners, but he loved us too much to leave us in sin. And by the way, there's two fallacies, one on either side of the ditch on both sides. The one side that says, well, he saves you, but you just stay right there. Well, that's wrong. That would seem then that sin doesn't matter. Sin does matter. But then there's the other extreme that says God saves us, but if we don't hang on, if we're not careful, we'll slip back into that sin and we'll lose that salvation. Then again, that would be a fallacy saying that sin is greater than grace. And both of those are wrong, by the way. God saves us, he delivers us from sin. And even when we fall in sin, he delivers us from sin. Amen. I'm glad that is true. And we can thank God for it. Now, in chapter number 4, and I'm going to try to hurry with this. By the way, Gracie asked me if I could preach a short message today since we got a meal after the service. And I said, do you believe I can? She said, yeah. I said, I don't know if I can or not. Amen. So I'm going to try. Amen. But there's a lot in this. And I said it to the men in the prayer room. Most of the commentators I read after said that this is probably some of the most confusing text in the Bible. Some major doctrines are built just on these verses, and I believe built on an erroneous reading of these verses. And so we got to be careful how that we read it. We got to be careful what we look at. And so I read it. I mentioned that I don't remember how many different commentaries I've read this week on this text. One commentary had 26 pages on verse number 12. Another commentary probably had that many on the same verse. I had close to that. I didn't count up exactly, but he had probably over 20 anyway on that one verse. And they're wrangling, and they're coming from two different directions, by the way. And they're wrangling that together and trying to work it out together. Well, I don't have 26 pages of notes this morning. Amen. I've only got 25. But so I'm going to try. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to try, though, if I can, to bring this down in a nutshell so we can see it. And by the way, here's how you eat a tough steak. One bite at a time. Right? Amen. That's how you eat banana pudding too. You don't have to be tough. Amen. One bite at a time. Unless you like some of us. I mean, you just dive in. But anyway, chapter number four, the apostle Paul here led us in his declaration. He gave us a display for us that salvation is by faith. And he took us back to the story of Abraham. He took us back to the case of David. He talked about what Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis 15. Brother Jacob was there this morning. He talked about also that David talked about the man in whom God doth not impute sin, and that is in the Psalms. And so he talked about the case of Abraham, and he talked about the case of David. Now, Paul's not only talking about salvation is by faith, but he's showing us salvation is forever. And he goes all the way back, not just to David, or not just to Abraham, all the way back to the beginning of the human race. He goes all the way back to Adam. And so he talks about the case of Adam. Now, in the case of Abraham and in the case of David, we saw the fruit of sin. What sin had done, they needed salvation. And they got that by grace. They needed forgiveness. They needed to have their sins forgiven. But in the case of Adam, we don't see the fruit of sin, we see the root. This is where it got started, and that's what he talks about in the text before us. Now, in this text before us today, it's said by many commentators this is the most difficult to understand and to rightly divide probably of any of the New Testament texts. Let me begin by saying that I'm not looking at these verses through the lens of somebody else's systematic theology. I'm not looking at the doctrines or teachings of a theologian, whether ancient or modern. I'm not interested in those particularly. I'm looking at it through the lens of what the Bible says. And how it aligns with the rest of the Bible, because you can't take and build a doctrine on one verse or two verses alone. Amen. And so they come together and they correspond with the rest of the Bible. So these verses are technical, and I don't want to get bogged down in the technicality of it. I want to preach and teach the doctrines of the book. Amen. And I want to show you that what God has to say. Not only are these verses technical, but they're also controversial. And I don't want to get enamored in controversy. Some people just get excited about controversy. They just love controversy. Amen. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Try to preach and teach the doctrines of this book. Amen. Now, I'm laying these things out so you know where I'm coming from. I'm not here to espouse Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Arminian, Wesley, MacArthur, Anderson, or Olstein. I threw him in just so he'd be in with somebody that did preach doctrine. But I'm here to expound the doctrines of the Bible as I'm trying to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned I'm reading commentaries. I'm spending time in prayer trying to attempt to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I ask you to pray with me as we go through that. Amen. Pray with me and follow me as we go through the study. Now, Moses Stewart was a professor at Yale. He wrote a commentary on Romans that was published in 1836, in which he said this. I wrote his quote down. He said, "This is one of the most difficult passages in all the New Testament, according to all sober and reflecting critics." So you can see that this is not something you just take lightly. But this is major doctrine that we're dealing with. And major doctrines have been built around these verses. Some build on what it says, some build on what they suppose it to say. Well, you notice this section, look at verse 12. This section begins with the word wherefore, which you know that tells us that it's hooked to something else. It's tied to those things that are previous before it. I believe that it's tied back at least to verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So he's laid down the premise. Christ came to save. Who did he come to save? People that are lost. So he says, here's the issue. Number one, there's lost people. Number two, there's a Savior. Amen. All right, look at verse number. Well, and let me just stop right there for a second. If we'll take that, there's sinners and there's a Savior. Wherefore then, you see that? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So he's going to deal with the sin that caused man to be a sinner. And why there was a need of a Savior. Look back at verse number 9 now. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now there's a third group, not just a sinner and a Savior. There's saved folk. Amen. Praise God. Saved folk. How did they get to be saved folk? By his blood. Saved from wrath. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So he's saying all this ties together. Look at verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, there again, there we were enemies. How did we get there? We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How did we get there? Much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God. How did we get there? We once were lost. How did we get there? We've been saved. How did we get there? We have joy in the Holy Ghost. How did we get there? All those things are tied up in these verses that we're going to look at in front of us. Amen. Now, having said that, Paul returns to the point of showing us how bad off we were before we got the good news of salvation. I made this statement before. I want to say it again. It's the bad news that makes the good news so good. Amen. It is the bad news that makes the good news so good. That's why preaching needs to tell people the bad news, as well as point them to the good news. Amen. Amen. And so he does that. He shows us how bad off we were before Jesus came. And he shows us how much more well off we are since Christ has come. Amen. Since we've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if we're going to digest this section of scripture, we're going to have to do it in bite-sized pieces. And so I'm going to do that in a verse-by-verse format, as we've been doing as we go along. But let me say before I do that, look, I want to show you some technicalities about this. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 does not end in a period. It ends in a colon. Verse number 13 starts off with a parenthesis. One part, the first part, a parenthesis. Starts off with that. And so that tells us that there's something in between. Now, here's what I want you to notice. I'm not here to teach English, but this will help us understand it. Our Bible's written in English. Thank God it is. And it's right English too, by the way. A colon is different from a semicolon. A colon is a period stacked on top of a period. A colon is a period on top of a comma. Now in a colon, that was a semicolon. Did I say it wrong? All right. A semicolon is a period stacked on top of a comma. In a colon, that the two periods says, here's a sentence and here's another sentence. They're one sentence, but both parts could stand on their own. But it's one sentence. When you got a semicolon, it says it's one sentence, two parts. One might could stand on its own, but the other can't. They have to go together. They have to come together. So what he said here, verse number 12, could stand on its own, but it's not alone. And so since that parenthesis is in there, if you notice verse 13 through 17, it's sentence after sentence after sentence in there, but I think there's five sentences from verse 13 through 17, but they're in a parenthesis. They're not the other end of verse 12. They're just explaining the first end of verse 12. Are you following me? All right. To finish what verse 12 says, we got to go to verse 18. So let's read them together, verse 12 and then verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Amen. So verse 18 says very similar. He's talking about offense rather than sin, but it's, you know the idea. He's talking about judgment and condemnation rather than just death. We understand that. He's talking now, though, he brings in verse 18. There's a semicolon in verse number 18 that says, here's part that has to go with that. Even so, the righteousness of the one of one. The free gift came upon all men unto justification. In other words, here's what he's saying. The whole point of telling you about Adam's sin is not to blame Adam. It's to show you how bad off we were so you can recognize how well off we are when Jesus showed up. It's to show you how much more grace has abounded in this world of sin. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all tied together here. So we see here then that Adam opened the door to sin. Adam opened the door to death. Whereas Jesus opened the door to faith. Jesus opened the door to salvation. Our sin brings a penalty. Our faith accepts a gift. Amen. And by the way, that ties to Romans 6:23. Amen. Our sin brings a penalty. There's wages for that sin. But our faith brings a gift, or accepts. It doesn't bring. God offers the gift, and our faith just accepts the gift that God has offered. Amen. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son, that He talks about. All right. So the simple meaning that we can see there is that since one man introduced sin and death into our experience, then one man could introduce faith and hope. One man could introduce redemption and reconciliation into our experience by faith. Amen. Now, let's begin looking at this piece by piece. All right. We're going to be looking into where sin entered into the human experience. We will observe three things. Three things I want to point out in these next three verses. I'm going to try to stay. Verse 12, 13, and 14. All right. I know that doesn't complete the parenthesis, but it'll give us somewhere to chew on. All right. We're going to notice sin's presence. We're going to notice sin's penalty, and we're going to notice sin's power in these three verses. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Interesting to me that in verse number 12, Adam is not named. You look at it, the name Adam is not in there. But we know who he's talking about. We recognize who he's talking about. Now, he is named in verse 18 where it seals this up, and he's named in these verses in between in the parentheses too. But Adam's not named this verse, but we can clearly see Adam as being indicted as that one man that allowed sin and death to enter into this world. Amen. It became part of the human experience. Now, here's what I believe. I personally don't believe that animals killed other animals until Adam sinned. I don't believe there's death of any kind, because the wages of sin is death. I don't believe when God made the world, everything He made was good. Death's not good. Everything He made was good. Adam sinned and brought in with that sin, welcomed in death. By the way, God told him that's what it'd be in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But it wasn't just Adam that was to die. It's all of creation was cursed. Because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam's welcoming, opening the door, and allowing death to come into our world. By the way, that's one reason why there couldn't have been millions of years before Adam and all these dinosaur bones under Adam's feet. They couldn't have been, because they hadn't died. Amen. All right. You say, well, explain that to science. I can't explain it to science. I just believe the Bible. By the way, you can choose to believe science or believe the Bible. You're going to believe something. Amen. And I believe the Bible's right. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that science is always wrong. It just means that science don't have all the answers. Amen. They need to keep digging. Amen. Keep digging. Keep digging. All right. That's what they're doing with them bones, digging for them bones. They need to keep digging. Amen. Well, here's my point. If Adam had not sinned as he did, the experience of sin and death would not have been our lot. Amen. Likewise, we'll see the comparison later in the text that if Christ had not died on Calvary to pay our sin debt, salvation would not be our lot. No hope would be our lot. Amen. There'd be no other option. All right. So just as Abraham illustrated how that a person is justified by faith, Adam represents how that sin entered into the world and death by sin. Adam opened the door to sin, thus opening the door to death. God told him, when you sin, that's what you're doing. You're opening the door to death. And by the way, you are too. When you sin, you're progressing towards death. That's what you're doing when you sin. Amen. You're progressing towards death. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. But since all have sinned, so then death passed upon all men. Amen. If all men had believed God like Abraham did, all men would have been imputed the righteousness of God like Abraham was. Amen. But they didn't. However, all men have sinned as Adam did. Amen. Thus death passed upon all men. Now here's my point. We're not blaming, God didn't write this so we could blame Adam. He wrote this so we could see our own failure. Amen. Now, I find it interesting here that Paul had referred to Abraham as the father of the Hebrew race, and Paul here is referring to Adam as the father of the human race. And so Jew and Gentile find themselves in Adam's loins and find themselves in this predicament. Now, the issue addressed in this verse is the issue of sin. By the way, that's the issue that's got to be addressed for salvation. It's the issue of sin. Amen. Sin is the cause of death. There's a song in the church hymnal it's entitled, Sin is the Blame. It talks about, see those orphan children? Sin is the blame. See that drunken man? Sin is the blame. I don't remember all the things it talks about. Sin is the blame for it all. That's what the song says, and it's right. It's sin is the issue between God and man. That is absolutely right. Amen. But sin is the cause of death. And the death here spoken of is not merely natural death, but I believe is the penalty of sin or the penalty of the law against sin. Since every person sins, they are all under the judgment of Almighty God. All must pay the penalty of death. Amen. This proves everybody guilty under the judgment of Almighty God. Nobody escapes guilt. Amen. Amen. No one escapes the punishment. No one escapes the penalty. The death here mentioned obviously entails more than just physical death. It entails condemnation for sin as well. Matter of fact, that's how he words it in verse number 18. He talks about sin and death in verse 12. He talks about offense and condemnation in verse 18. Same principles, he's just using different words. All right, so we recognize that. Can I say this? Nobody escapes condemnation for their sin. Here's what people say. I don't like that preacher because I feel like he's condemning me. No, he's not condemning you. You're condemned. Condemned already. That's exactly right. That's how Jesus said it in his own words. And so, I don't like going to that church. I feel like they're condemning me. No, they're not condemning you. You're condemned already. Amen. Recognize that you're in the condemned crowd and ask God to convert you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I say this. This must be the case since Jesus does not just deliver us from physical death. He delivers us from eternal death. He delivers us from the condemnation of sin. Amen. Now this verse states the obvious. Obvious is this. Adam sinned and died. And every person since Adam has sinned and died, except for Jesus Christ. Every person that's born of the lineage of Adam have sinned and died or will, except for Jesus Christ. Amen. Some theologians, both Arminian and Calvinist, translated this verse to mean this. This is what they say. When Adam sinned and invited the judgment of death upon himself, we were in Adam's loins. Therefore, we sinned with him and invited death unto ourselves. That's their quote of this text. Now, I can see the logical conclusion there, but that is not what the verse actually says. It simply says one man, I'll use the word allowed, by one man, he said. So we'll say one man allowed sin to enter into this world. Amen. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. Now this verse doesn't say that sin passed upon all men. It says death passed upon all men. That's the way they read it. They being Calvinists and Arminians. Read it to say that sin passed upon all men. This verse says that the penalty of sin is death. And that all have sinned, therefore all must die as a result. That's what the Bible actually says. Amen. Now, this verse is not telling us that we can blame Adam for our sins. As a matter of fact, Adam tried that blame game and God didn't hear it. Adam tried to blame Eve. By the way, she sinned before he did, if you want to look at it that way. And Eve tried to blame the serpent. The serpent was infiltrated by Satan. Satan sinned before Eve did, if you want to look at it that way. But God didn't lay the blame on Satan, serpent, or Eve. He laid the blame on Adam. Because Adam opened the door to sin. Amen. Adam opened the door to sin. Adam knew, Adam had the commandment. Adam had the dominion. Adam was the head. And yet Adam chose to walk into sin. So, if God would not let Adam blame anybody else for sin, I don't think God's going to be recommending we place the blame on anybody else. Amen. Put the blame on ourselves. Satan offered the temptation to Adam and Eve. He offered the temptation to Adam and Eve. He didn't make them sin. They sinned of their own accord. If you want to say free will, that's, you can say that. Eve offered the fruit to Adam and gave him a bad example in the fact that she ate it before him. But she didn't cause him to sin. Amen. He sinned of his own accord. Again, you can say free will if you'd like to. Adam offered us the opportunity to sin. And he offered us a bad example. He did exactly what Eve did. But Adam didn't make us sin. We chose to do so. Of our own accord. Amen. We sinned of our own accord. Now here's another note. And I'm moving on from verse 12. I'm going to spend more time on verse 12 than any of them. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. There is a doctrine that says that Adam passed sin down through the generations through his bloodline. And they use this verse as a text verse, but this verse don't say anything about Adam's blood. Matter of fact, how did sin get in Adam's blood? The fruit, did the juice of the fruit assimilate into his bloodstream and become sin that came through his? No. The Bible don't say that. What did Adam pass down to us? It didn't say he passed. By the way, look up the word sin nature in the Strong's Concordance. It ain't in the Bible. It ain't in there. I could tell you a lot of, I looked up a bunch of words yesterday that just ain't in the Bible that we use all the time. Really? That we use all, even the word fallen nature. Adam fell. Those phrases are not in your King James Bible. They're not in the King James Bible. Federal head. That's not in the King James. I don't have time to chase all them. It's just in my mind because I did look them up. But here's what the Bible says. By the way, to say that the juice of that fruit got in Adam's blood and he passed that down to his children then would be wild, fanciful reading in between the lines. Which is exactly what some people apparently do. But there's absolutely no evidence for this in the Bible. None. The sin was not in the fruit. It wasn't the fruit that was sinful. It was the disobedience. Disobeying God's command is what was sinful. Amen. Amen. You could chase that rabbit. There's a lot of things that people say, well, what's wrong with this or that? Listen, there may not be anything wrong with that particular thing. It's the disobedience of God's command that is wrong. You follow my point of that? It wasn't the fruit that was sin, and that's not how Adam introduced it in, by eating that fruit, introduced that into our body. No, that's not what it was. It was the disobedience from his will. Go back to what Brother Jacob taught on this morning. From the head. The head chose to do all that. Amen. So sin was not in the blood. Sin was in the will of man. And every person since Adam has willed to sin. Except Jesus Christ, who did always those things which please the Father. Amen. So, by the way, I'll just throw this out and I'll move on. If sin was passed down through the blood, then Leviticus 17:11 would not say what it does say. Leviticus 17:11, God says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. If sin was in the blood, he'd have to say the death of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. The blood gives us life. By the way, the blood don't carry sin. It's our will that chooses sin. Amen. Amen. Now let me move on. I'm still dealing with verse 12. It appears to me that God's used these writings of the Apostle Paul to bring all men, that's the point of it from chapter 1, to bring all men to the acknowledgement that we are all universally, unanimously guilty before God. We can't blame our father, our grandfather, our great-grandfather, or even go all the way back to Adam. The blame comes to us. The door was open and we've all went through the door of sin. Every one of us. Nobody to blame but ourselves. So what do we need? We need another door opened. And then we need to go through the door. And that's what we need, ain't it? We need another door opened and all of us go through that door. Amen. And I'm glad that's exactly what he talks about here in this text that we're looking at. Amen. So, by the way, he does this by pointing the Jew back to their father Abraham and the Gentile back to their father Adam. Jews and Gentiles to our father Adam. Adam's sin altered the relationship between God and man. It has altered the relationship between the whole race of man and God. This relationship can be restored through the righteousness offered by Christ. By the way, that's why he called it reconciliation. Amen. Adam was guilty before God, and every person since Adam except Jesus Christ has been guilty before God. Amen. Now, in this verse number 12, we've been introduced to sin's presence. Adam, if I could say it this way, invited sin into the world. Amen. Listen, there's a lot of things that sin can be offered to you. Billboards, ads popping up. You know what, somebody walking across the street half dressed or not even half dressed. Temptation can be offered to you in a myriad of ways. But you choose whether to invite that in your eye gate and in your mind. You might not help the glance, but you can help bringing that in and processing that in. Amen. And I'm not just talking to men and women, by the way. Did you know they claim now that they say that in some places there's more women in pornography than men? Men have been so de-emasculated. Amen. I'm not promoting pornography. That's a choice. That's a sin of choice, by the way. It's a sin of choice. Amen. And we could run it a million ways. That's what he's talking about here. Every sin in reality is a sin of choice. Somebody, listen. You're with your buddies and they stop at a beer joint. And you're guilty by association. And they buy one for the house. They buy whatever. They buy one for everybody in the car. However you want to say it. They buy one. But that don't mean you have to drink it. That don't mean you have to keep hanging around with them folks. Amen. If you've got good sense, you'll get away from them. You'll stay away from them. Amen. So I'm talking about sin being offered to us, all right? But we're all guilty. He's proved it because we have invited that. So he goes back to tell us that Adam invited sin in the world. So we see sin's presence. How did he invite sin? By willful disobedience to the plain commandment of God. In this same verse 12, we're instructed about sin's penalty. When sin entered, so did death. They came together. By the way, when you invite sin in, you get more than you bargained for. When you invite sin in, there's more comes in. You can't shut the door quick enough to keep them out. There's more comes in. There's sin's penalty that passed upon all men. All right. And then look at verse number 13 and 14 together. We're going to be illuminated to sin's power. Introduced to sin's presence, instructed in sin's penalty, will be illuminated to sin's power. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Now this verse, I think one of the confusions is because of the way that it seems to be written. There's an argument Paul's making in this parenthesis. He's explaining from verse 13 through 17, explaining what he just said in verse 12. It moves from stating that death has been introduced into the world, but that sin has also been introduced into the world and has become universal among men. Again, let me say, by me making that statement that the Bible don't say that sin nature was passed down, the Bible don't say that sin came through the bloodline, but that don't mean we're not guilty. That does not mean that anybody is not guilty. Our will was wounded. Our will invited sin in. Amen. Amen. All right, look in verse number 13 now. This verse 13, and the next verse, I believe, vindicate the assertion of verse 12 that all have sinned. That's his point of bringing this in. He's done that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Everybody's understanding. He's showing us why we needed a Savior. Amen. Now, some might argue that if there's no law being made known, then there's no transgression. So arguing from that point, prior to Moses receiving the law, why would anybody have died? I'll tell you why they died. Because Adam introduced sin, and sin brought death. And so then death passed upon all men. Even if they didn't know the law, even if they had no law, death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Amen. That's what he's talking about. And he's making it plain. If there's no law and no sin can be imputed, then how come they die? Paul's saying, here's why they die. Because Adam invited that into the world. And it's been passed down to us. Amen. Listen, all these medical things they're coming up with, they're trying to make us live longer. Everybody wants to live longer, but we're going to die somewhere down the road. Amen. So, the apostle here parenthetically in these parentheses makes note that sin was actually in the world. It's here. It's here. And that indicating that there was a law present even before the law of Moses was given. Are you following? Paul's going back to what he talked about in Romans chapter number 2, I believe. Chapter number 1. That Gentiles without the law had a law unto themselves. That's obvious, isn't it? Here's the illustration. How did Cain know he had done wrong when he murdered his brother? Genesis 4, when God never said, thou shalt not kill, until Exodus 20. How did Cain know he's wrong? Right there at the beginning of time. First couple of boys ever been born, and one of them becomes a murderer. How did he know he's wrong? He had a law in himself. Cain had a descendant in the same chapter, Genesis 4. Same chapter, Cain had a descendant named Lamech. Lamech had two wives. Lamech killed a man. And he said, they talked about the judgment of God. He talked about the fear of God. He talked about the wrong that was done. How did Lamech know that he was wrong? There was a law unto himself. Amen. Law written in his heart, written in his conscience, even before there was a law written on a table of stone. Again, I'm going back, God deals with the will, with the heart. Here's my point, people choose, well, let me say it from this, these people between Adam and Moses, people chose to sin even before there was a table of law written on tables of stone. Amen. And again, reasonable conclusion. All you got to do is look at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 6. We find that in Noah's day, men was wicked to an extreme. Every thought, every word, every action was evil. By the way, without a law. How is it evil? Because there was a law unto themselves. There's a law written in their own heart. Genesis 13, Lot separates from Abraham, decides to go towards Sodom. The Bible says in Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Amen. Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They hadn't received the law of Moses, but they were not only sinning against law, they're sinning against nature. Amen. Now, verse 14, I'll be done. Breathe a sigh of relief. I'm helping you get your appetite up, all right, so we can all eat good. Amen. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over, look at this, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right. Here we see Adam finally named. He's the one man. We've said that in verse number 12, but he's not named until verse 14. He's finally named as that one man that allowed sin to enter into the world and death by sin. It clearly states that it is true that all men have been the subjects of sin and death, because even those that have not lived under the revelation or the commandment of the law, they've not been under the express, never heard, been acquainted with the express commandments of the law, yet they died. They died. But they didn't hear the law. But here's what he's saying. Adam heard the law and sinned against God, and he died. Now, I don't know that Eve heard the law. She probably heard it from Adam, but she wasn't present when Adam received the law, the command, thou shalt not eat of the tree. But she knew it because she repeated it to the devil. But Eve died anyway. Then you've got others come along. Cain, Abel, by the way, everybody, Enoch got out without dying, amen. And then, of course, we know that that Elijah gets out without dying. But everybody in that time frame, you run the references. You know what happened? They're born, they die. They're born, they die. They're born, they die. You know why? Because even if they hadn't heard the law, even though they hadn't sinned as blatantly as Adam did. Now, but here's where I'm going. When you knock on doors, you invite people to church, you ask them if they're a Christian. Here's what they'll say. Well, you know, I don't go to church like I should. I don't live necessarily like I should, but I'm not as bad as. And they can roll out a roll of toilet paper, a list of people they're not as bad as. And some of them do go to church. Some of them preach. And some, I mean, you just go on. Some of them here, there, all. But here's what the Bible's saying. It don't matter if you're not as bad as any of these others. You fit in the category that you're guilty before God. You've sinned, even though you've not sinned in the similitude of Adam. Maybe you didn't hear the commandment. Maybe you didn't know about all those things. Can I say this? Cannibals that have never heard thou shalt not kill are guilty of murder. They're guilty. They're guilty. Even though they never heard it. On and on we could go. So even though men have not heard the express command as Adam did, they're still sinned by transgressing the law that was implanted in their conscience. Their wrong might not have been as severe as Adam's was, but they knew they were wrong nonetheless. By the way, I pointed out the fact that, and I read this in a commentary, I thought it was good, that there's never been a civilization found. Never been a civilization found that didn't believe that there was, number one, a God somewhere, and number two, a God that was angry at them. Now, how come they knew, well, we know they knew there was a God. The stars tell us that. Creation tells us that. But how do they know there's a God angry with them? Because they've sinned. And they know they've sinned. Now they can harden their conscience, they can sear their conscience, they can deny the truth. But the fact is, deep down, there's enough light to know you're wrong. Amen. All it takes is a little light to be able to see that you're wrong. And that's what he said. They're wrong. Now, notice the express language of verse number 12. Verse number 14. It's similar to verse 12. Look at it, verse 14. Nevertheless, let me read it this way. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam to Moses. Is that what your King James Bible says? Nope, that's not what it says. But that's the way most people read it. Sin didn't reign. Death reigned. Sin opened the door and death came and passed upon all men. Amen. It says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. By the way, that explains why babies die. I heard that. Sometimes babies die. And when babies die, they've not died because they're murderers. They've not died because they're adulterers. They've not died because they ate a forbidden fruit. And they've not died because of their bloodline. They've died because Adam opened the door of sin, and sin brought in death, and death passed upon all men. even those that have not sinned like Adam sinned. Babies have to die. But that's also why babies don't have to go to hell when they die. Amen. Now some people believe they do. It's sad. Some people take these verses and make it say that babies that die unbaptized go to hell. That's not what this verse says. Matter of fact, this verse says right the opposite. Babies die because Adam sinned, but babies don't have to go to hell because it's not sin being imputed unto them. Are you following me? That's why when somebody with a disabled mental capacity never comes to the knowledge of right and wrong, they can live their whole life and used to use the word retarded, and that just held back. I know that's become a bad word now, but it is. They're held back to some degree. They never enter into the full-fledged knowledge of what's right and wrong. What happens when they die? Do they have to get saved? No, they're safe. They're safe. God's protected umbrellas over them. How is that? I don't know all about how that is, but it's because of this. It's because death comes. Yes, death comes, but that don't mean that they have to go to hell. Amen. Thank God there's been mercy shown. Amen. Mercy shown. All right, I don't have time to go into all that. Matter of fact, there's a whole lot that could be said about that. But I said we don't take these verses to say that babies got to be baptized because we don't believe baptism saves them anyhow. And most of them, be honest with you, most of that crowd that's baptizing their babies don't really believe that baptism saves them. I ain't got time. I ain't got time to deal with that. All right. Now, the final phase or phrase of verse number 14 starts talking about the comparison between Adam and Christ. He is the figure who, Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I'm going to save that because that's what carries over verse 15 on down. Really verse 15 starts talking about not the comparison, but the contrast. But you'll see that comparison and the connection between those. By the way, this is what Paul talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 as well. He talked about the first Adam and the last Adam. He's talking about Christ and Adam being compared. Now, let me conclude with this point. As they come with a song, we get ready for invitation time. I conclude with this point. Adam opened the way to sin and death. Christ opened the way to forgiveness and life. Christ opened the door to righteousness and eternal life. Now, which path are you on? Are you still on that broad path that leads to destruction, death, and damnation? Or will you get on the straight and narrow path? Trust Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Will you turn to Christ and accept his gift of salvation by faith? Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you've allowed us to preach. Lord, I hope that I've not muddied waters and made it more difficult for others, but Lord, help us to see just what does the Bible say, and Lord, help us to believe just what the Bible says rather than trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. Father, I pray that you'd help us, that we'd recognize and we'd just keep reiterating the fact that all men, and that doesn't just mean the male gender, but all people have a will that really is bent towards sin. And when they get the opportunity, that's exactly what they'll do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have. Therefore, we must be saved. Father, I pray you'd help people to recognize that another door has been opened. The door of salvation has been opened to whosoever will. If they'll follow Christ, believe Christ, trust Christ, they can be saved by the good grace of God. I pray, Lord, you'd bless it to somebody's salvation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. As we sing, if you need to come, as we say, the altar's open. You can come call on the Lord if you'd like to do that.